So remind me real quick as we get into God's Word tonight. What have we been studying? You can cheat. It's on the screens. Look up there. It's cool. That's life. What does that mean? That's life. Yeah, the power of Jesus' resurrection. How powerful is Jesus' resurrection? What are some things that we've seen so far over the last couple weeks? How come we can believe in the resurrection of Jesus? What are some pieces of evidence that we see that are like, man, that's why I believe it? Us, you yourself, the fact that we are a church and that all of us here have been changed. You used to be one way and now God has made you different. We're evidence, living, breathing evidence that this thing is real. What are some other evidences? Prophecies that came true, a ton of them, an unimaginable amount of prophecies that have been fulfilled in incredible historical ways to prove that Jesus absolutely did raise from the dead. What else? Anything else you can remember?
We learned about suffering for the sake of Christ.
Yep, suffering for the sake of Christ.
Prophecies that actually already happened.
Prophecies that have happened. How about eyewitnesses? People that actually saw this thing take place, and what did they do? Died for the cause. Like, they died over the fact that they really did believe it and they gave their testimony on it. These weren't people that are like, hey, you should, like, give me lots of money and an offering plate and believe this thing I'm trying to tell you. And then, like, the second it gets hard, they ran away and they were like, oh, forget it. I'm not dying over that. Because they didn't really believe it. These are people who were so convinced that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead that they were willing to be beheaded or hung upside down on crosses or burned alive. That's how convinced they were. I saw Jesus raised from the dead. We have eyewitness accounts of those things. Tons of them. Enough that any court of law would definitely say, yes, you have a verdict here. Jesus did raise from the dead based on all the evidence you guys have. That's where we're at with this thing. And as we sit here today, that's what Paul has been saying in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. And then last week, he switched modes on us a little bit and said, given all this stuff I'm teaching you about how powerful this resurrection is, that it's like your whole faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't have that, you have nothing, right? What's the point of anything we're doing here if Jesus didn't really raise from the dead? And he went through that whole passage of none of these things would matter. Life itself, like nothing we're doing right now would even matter if Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, because your whole faith is based on that one important thing. You want to sum up Christianity? Jesus rose from the dead to save us. That's it. That is the core of what we believe and why we're here. And so he switched modes and said, how do we make this practical? And he talked about how people were baptized as a medium to say, hey, I believe in Jesus, and Jesus commanded us to do it, and so we were obedient in that. And we follow Christ to tell the world now, he really did. I really believe this thing. It should change my life, and I should look different. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. That's where we've ended up. Verse 35, if you guys want to open up there or use your technology or whatever. I've been substituting at MICS in Spanish. How many of you guys have been in some of my sub classes? It's been so much fun. It's so weird, though, because, like, you don't have real textbooks with paper. It's, like, all digital and, like, dictionaries. It's, like, this weird digital world over there. Ooh, it's crazy. I don't even know where I'm at. So if you need your technology tonight or the screens or a real Bible, hey, we have paper Bibles. If you remember what those are? They're right there on that bookshelf, if you know what that is, all right? If you can't find one, I'll help describe it later. All right, so go ahead and open up 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35 is where we're starting tonight. This summer, we were in Guatemala on a mission trip. You guys heard a lot about that. We gave you some updates. And I have this buddy that went with us. And he happens to be sitting right here in the front row. And this guy, he's a crazy man, right? We like to call him Jordo. All right, you guys might know Jordo. You might have seen him around once or twice. And Jordo has this crazy way of always doing crazy things. And on our trip, this was no exception. So one morning we wake up and Jordan comes up. He was sleeping down by the river in his hammock with a couple buddies. And he comes up looking all sad. He pulls me aside, as he often does. Rob, I have bad news. What happened, Jordo? Do you have it out still? Can I use it as a visual aid? All right, so...
Turn on the flashlight.
No, but see this nice neon green so that he won't ever lose it phone? All right, so Jordan, what he was doing... Well, I won't tell you what he was doing, but for some particular reason we won't mention, he got up in the middle of the night, and remember, he was sleeping by the river. And so when he was doing what he was doing, which we won't mention, he dropped his flashlight slash phone slash everything else in the whole world right here in a box into the river in the middle of the night. Goes all the way down to the bottom and rests right on the bottom of the river. Watch me drop it now and break it after it survived all this. Right?
I'm sweating.
You could still see the light, according to Jordan, down, sadly looking up at him from the bottom. The light, the flashlight, was still functioning as it lie on the bottom of this raging river that he's on the side of. He decides just to go to bed instead of get his phone. So he goes back into his hammock, right? And the next morning comes up and tells me, so where's your phone? It's still on the bottom of the river. So we're like, oh, well, it's dead now. So let's go. So we went about our day. How long did we wait, Jordan?
A full day.
A full day at least. Before he decides to go back and get his phone off the bottom of the river. Well, as you can see today, this beautiful, wonderful, it doesn't have buttons.
It's on the side.
I'm like a chimpanzee. I can't even. What is this? Turn it on. I cannot be that old already. I don't even know how to use a phone. It still works, right? After an entire day, it survived at the bottom of a river with the light on, and it still works today. It's still functioning. So there's living proof. I'm not lying about this story. It's not an exaggeration. The phone survived. But I remember my response when Jordan, what are you laughing at? When Jordan came up and that sad face, Jordan, do you remember what I told you? I was being a smart aleck. I said, I was like, well, it's time for an upgrade anyway, or something smart alecky like that. And it turns out he didn't need it. Justin did some magical wonders with rice or something and brought his phone back to life, and it resurrected it. It was awesome. So here's the deal about that. That phrase, I remember the second I was studying this passage, that phrase popped into my head that, about the phone and the upgrade was kind of just a joke. But then I started to look at my phone. And I was like, man, I need an upgrade. Like, my phone keeps glitching, and most of you guys are probably thinking, yeah, I could probably use one too, and all your devices and the things you got going on. We live in like this upgrade world, don't we? And like the second you like update all your apps, the next day it's already like bing, 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 and they all want updates again. You're like, seriously, slow down. I don't want to update every single day. I can't even use these things. But it's like our culture is like upgrade, upgrade, update, always needing something new. And we have this mentality that it'll just be a little bit better, and then I'm going to need something better than that. And then it'll be a little bit better. Nothing's ever really going to satisfy this upgrade that I'm needing all the time, constantly plugging my phone in or my devices in. As I was reading this passage, we're looking at something that is not just an upgrade. We're looking at a life that Jesus is talking about when he talks about the resurrection and a brand stinking new life for you, with a brand new body, a brand new creation, a brand new purpose, a brand new everything. And sometimes we get that mentality of, it'll be a little better than it is here, but no big deal. It'll be a little upgrade for me. God will kind of like make things just a little bit better. And what we're going to see tonight in this passage, Paul takes that mentality and he literally just does one of these to it. He's like, no, not at all. He breaks it into shreds. He's like, this isn't just some little upgrade God's going to do to you. He's going to make you absolutely brand spanking new, totally, completely new. It's going to be so new that it's going to blow your mind. You're not even going to be able to comprehend what you're going to be like or who you will end up being when Jesus is actually done doing incredible things to you. And so will you read with me 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. I want us to look and just see just how big this change is going to be in us when Christ decides to make us new. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all the flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. There's a lot of pictures there, like tons and tons of pictures and imagery that Paul's giving us to explain something that could be a super complicated problem that we're facing. There's a bunch of Greeks, and they're mixing their ideology into this church, remember? Think all the way back, and the things that they're believing about resurrection, they're saying, that can't happen. What is this, like the zombie apocalypse? That's weird. Why would dead people come up out of the cemetery and start walking around? It's disgusting, first of all. It makes us sick to our stomachs to even think you would suggest that there's going to be a bunch of dead bodies come up. Resurrection. What are you talking about, Paul? This is craziness. And see, the Greeks also believed that the body was like the bad part. It was like, if you're eating a slice of pizza, it's the crust. It's the part you don't actually want, right? All that cheese and goodness, that's the spirit, right? The body is just holding back your spirit. And he's saying, like, we actually want to get rid of that flesh. Get it totally gone and let your spirit just be free and take off and just join the universe. And you lose your identity and you lose your individuality and you just become a part of this big universal spirit. And then you're free. So why would you ever want to go back and put some nasty flesh bag back on your free spirit? Like, why would you do that? And so they're fighting him on this point because they're like, there's no way this resurrection could actually take place. What dead men come back to life? Well, it's weird because even today we kind of have that, we throw those arguments around. We come up with these things like, well, if that's true, and God's really going to raise your like physical body out of the grave, what about the people who get like eaten by sharks? You know, like he's going to have to go to all the different sharks that have a piece of like your body in it and like pull them all back together. And how's he going to find all those sharks? How's he going to track them down? Or what about a guy who's like out in like war and he explodes and there's pieces everywhere? Like how does God find all those little parts? Or a person who gets burned and turned to ashes and the wind blows. Whew, he's going to track down all that dust. Like, how could God possibly do that? Well, first of all, there's this cool thing God created called DNA. And I'm sure that has a little to do with it, but I don't even think God needs DNA to track that stuff down because he's the God of the entire universe. Right? And so for us to even come up with such small-minded questions like that is saying, God, you're not big enough to do something like that. You can track down where I'm at or the pieces of me. But you're big enough to make everything in the first place. See how that logic's just crazy? Like we try to make God like us. We try to put God in a size box that we have and put our limits on him and tell him what he is or isn't able to do. And so Paul, as he hears these people ask that same question, how are the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to come back with? It's disgusting. Paul goes, you foolish person. Paul doesn't cut corners. Like, if Paul preached in our churches today, there might be a lot of hurt feelings. He just looks at him and is like, you fool. Why would we be a fool? Because it's foolish to try to put limits on a limitless God. You have such a small picture of the God who created everything that exists and controls it. And so, when he looks at him, he calls them fools, but he says, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. He switches them right over to the answer. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. This idea of the need for us to give up the sin. To take this flesh, to take this sin, to take this life, this shame, and let it die. And be okay with it dying. And it's a thing called surrender where we look at God and we go, look, I don't want this anymore. We strive so hard today to like look our best and get the most like popularity and make people think certain ways about us, and we got to wear just the right clothes and just the right glasses and just the right hat that's tilted just enough to look cool and not like dorky. You know, like everything. It's all like that whole deal, right? We put so much time and effort in that. That's going to break. That's going to fade. That's eventually going to be old and saggy. Yeah, wrinkly. Chunky, right? I'm just trying to be an example to you. I'm trying to show you. I'm role modeling for you. What will happen? You can't live for that. And so Paul's like, that's going to the grave. That's going to fade and turn to dust. But what God has in store for you is so much better. He's going to take that and make it absolutely brand new. And you're sitting here questioning how he's going to do it. He was big enough to change your broken, rotten heart and make you fall hard for him. That's the hard part. He could do anything. And so look at verse 37. He says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, not this one you're promised, but just a bare kernel, a seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. You're like, what is he talking about seeds for now? Like, he was talking about bodies and coming around the grave and zombies and all this. Now he's talking about seeds? Like, what's going on here? Have you ever seen like a wheat, what do you call it? Stem, leaf, whatever, thing of wheat. You know what I'm talking about? It's like this long stem and it's got these little like fluffy things that break off the sides. Wheat, yeah, it's wheat. Stalk, sure, we'll use that word, stalk. A stalk of wheat, sounds great, we'll use that. Have you ever seen that? And so those seeds are these little teeny things, but what happens is you take those off and you put them into the ground. And when they go into the ground, the little piece on the outside has to actually die and break and come apart. And then the part that's inside grows. And it becomes a plant, and you grow more of the wheat plant or grain or whatever you want to plant down there. You plant some corn, boom, corn pops up. But that seed itself has to die when you put it in the ground, because if it doesn't die, it's never going to release what's inside of it. And so the comparison that he's trying to make is that this body that we have was given for a time to us. Your body, my body, it wasn't designed to live forever. The way we are right now in this broken universe, you're not living forever. And some of you guys are like, what? Like that? Whoa. No, I'm sorry. Like, I hope I'm not breaking the news. Santa Claus is not real, right? Like, sorry, you are not going to live forever. Like, okay, I know. Some of you are so heartbroken. Okay? We all have an expiration date. Every one of us. And at your age, it's hard to think, like, an expiration date. Like, I'm going to die one day? But it's a reality. And so as Paul's talking about this, he's saying, listen, you guys need to understand that this suit that you're wearing right now has an expiration date. But it doesn't have to stop there. You're choosing not to believe in this thing called resurrection, Greeks. Like, but this thing that you're in right now is a seed, and you're being planted, and as you die, God has something greater, if you believe in him, something way bigger that's going to pop out of this seed that you're wearing. And you're like, why a seed analogy? And I think it's because Jesus himself spoke of this seed analogy in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. It'll pop up on the screen for you. It says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, you see it? It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus himself was pointing at his own self and comparing himself to a seed that has to die and go into the ground so it can bring forth life. And as he talks about himself, he's saying, I'm going to go to the cross. As I stand here, I promise you that even I, in this body, I have to go to a cross and die to bear your sin so that I can rise again, perfect and glorified, and I could get forgiveness for all your sin. He's like, I did it for a purpose, not just to do it so you could applaud me and sing songs to me, and then you still die and go to hell. He said, I did it so that you could do the same. I did it to take you with me so that when your seed dies, when this body that you're wearing dies, which they all will one day, if you trust in me, I can give you a brand new one. You're going to actually have a physical body that will be like Christ that he says is glorified right there in that verse. It's incredible. It's what most of us would think about and say, that's just ridiculous. I can't even believe that. You're talking about like superheroes again, Rob. Like, we know you're a superhero fanatic. That's all this is. No, this is the Word of God. The Word of God saying that we will be given this incredible new body. Now, he goes a little deeper into this. Look at what he says next. Verse 39. For not all flesh is the same. But there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. What's he doing? Why is he talking about animals now? like zombies, and then seeds, and now animals. Like, dude, what's going on? Well, he's just pointing around him, and he's saying, look, we're talking about bodies, right? We're talking about natural things. You're not all a bunch of zebras. Every living thing is just a striped zebra. That's it. It's all we got. No, God made people different from fish, and then he made animals of all different types, and then he made birds. Like, there's all sorts of different variety just in the natural bodies that we see around us. Even in this room, as we look around this room, we can celebrate the differences, the variety in all of us, how God made each one of us different. Different colors, different sizes, different thicknesses, right? Oh. Right? That's okay too. So we've got all that going on, and God says, that's great. Like, I have all these differences. And so this body that I'm designing for you, like, it's different from your physical body that you have right now. There is a difference here. And he says this next. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. So now he goes, just like there's differences just between the physical ones, the heavenly bodies are even different. He's not here talking yet about your new body. He's pointing up in the sky. He's like, look up there. Look at the stars. Look at the moon. Look at the sun. There's a difference between those type of bodies that God has made. The earth that we're standing on is different from our human bodies that we walk around in. He's like, just the same way they're different, look at the different stars. Look at how bright that one is. Look at how huge that one is, how small and teeny that one is. Like, even the stars themselves are so different. How are you limiting this God and saying he's not capable of doing what we're talking about? Can you make any of those things? With the beauty and the variety and the immensity that God has done it, just look around you at creation and say that God isn't capable of doing this? He's so powerful and so huge. We are a fool, he says. It's foolish to look at a limitless God and say, you have limits. You can't bring the dead back to life, but you can create all of this out of nothing. Isn't that harder? You took nothing and you made everything that exists. But you can't do this. You can't make me new. You can't bring me back to life. He says, that's foolish. He says, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and all the stars are different. He starts to bring it home now, and he says, I want you to look at this, Matthew 17, verses 3 to 4. Matthew adds in a little bit of this. As he's talking about the differences between all these things, he's saying that God is going to give us all this spiritual body. But see, the Greeks were still sitting there thinking, oh yeah, we get it. Yeah, the spiritual, that's good. The physical, bad. Spiritual, good. So that means what God's going to do is he's going to make the spirit. And like I said before, boom, we're just going to like become part of this big like universal spirit that's out there. And so you're not really you anymore. You're just like in harmony with this like spirit and you just kind of float. And like you're at peace. But you're not an individual. You don't talk anymore. You don't think anymore. You're just part of the spirit of the universe. And that is where you find peace. And Paul says, no way. Look at the differences that God's made. Are you going to tell me that we all of a sudden lose this personality that he's given us as his child? And so Matthew backs him up in this. In Matthew 17, 3 to 4, he says this, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Stop for a second. Moses and Elijah, they're dead. At this point in time, these dudes are dead. And all of a sudden, he's here and he's talking to Jesus. Peter's like, hey, Jesus, I definitely know that's Moses, even dead, come back to life. And I definitely know that's Elijah because I recognize him. And here's the other thing, they were talking. So they didn't just like disappear and join like this spirit like thing in the sky and lose their personality. He recognized them for who they were and he heard them talking. Like they were still individuals even in a glorified state. Look at Revelation 20 verse 12. It says, and I saw the dead, Check out what he says about the dead. Great and small. Now, if we all just die and turn into this like oblivious like spirit, how is there going to be a great and a small? How is there going to be any difference at all between us? But as he looks out, he sees all of these different personalities and peoples with different influences standing before the throne. They're standing, books being opened, read about them. You see, like, these Greeks were totally misguided because they just couldn't believe that we could actually rise again from the dead. It was just too unbelievable. And so he says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. He finally makes that switch over. He uses all these illustrations for us. He says, now let's get to the point here. You're believing everything I just said to you. You bought that the stars are glowed differently and at different brightnesses and that the sun's over here and the moon's different and all these animals look different. You just bought all that. So if it's true, let's talk about the real issue. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. My mind goes back to the Garden of Eden. You go there with me for a second and just picture Adam. He's standing in the garden and he's trying to make that decision as he's holding that apple or pomegranate or banana or whatever it was, that fruit, that mystical fruit, right? And he's trying to decide, like, God told me no. Oh, but I want to so bad. I can just hear the serpent. That old serpent just whispering, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be like Him? Just take that bite. And as Adam bites, maybe not necessarily had anything to do with the fruit at all, but the fact that his heart became disobedient to his king. And in that moment, he became perishable. Now picture Adam there with this, it was a perfect body. It's not necessarily the body that you and I are going to have, Paul says. Like, we're going to be made better than Adam. Adam had a perfect body. Maybe if he had passed the test, God would have given him the tree of life, which later he says he pulled away from him. He didn't let him taste. Maybe if he had passed the test, God would have said, here, eat of the tree of life, and then he would have got the body that we're promised. I'm not sure, but as he sat there, I can picture him, and in that moment becomes perishable. Able to die. Loses this awesome perfection that God had given him to live. And so now you and I inherit that, which we saw earlier in the passage. Like, as his great, 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 great grandkids, we've got that brokenness in us and we have a life expectancy. We have this expiration date and we're perishable. And as we die, if we believe in Christ, we are raised with a body that will never, ever die. Now, here's the cool part about that body. It's designed for eternity. Like, you've got a body that even if it were perfect like Adam's, it wasn't necessarily designed for what God has planned for us now. See, Adam was designed for a world, for this earth in a perfect state to live here. He had a cool body. God's plans now are so much bigger. So he gives Adam an appropriate body for what he was designed for. And that's what we're living in, but in a broken state. And God says, now my plans for you are eternity and things you can't even comprehend. Imagine the body I'm going to give you. The body that can withstand all time. The body that can live forever. A body that is appropriate and suited for unimaginable things that I'm going to have you do. Imagine what kind of body you're going to have. And that's the stuff that Paul is exploring here. He says, perishable to imperishable. No expiration date. No fear of death anymore. No worries about insurance. And hospitals, loved ones who are passing away in front of you, and cancer and all these things that wreck our lives today and cause us heartache, those things will not exist anymore in these bodies. They will be imperishable. It says, dishonor to glory. Bites the apple. Shame automatically falls over him. So much so, what does he do? They both run and they cover themselves up with leaves, right? They feel that shame. They feel that nakedness. They know what they've done and they pass that on to us too. And you and I have felt shame before, haven't we? The time you disobey or lie or do something and that aching feeling sits in the bottom of your stomach because you know what you've done. And that shame sits there and that sin plagues you. He says that dishonor is going to the grave. Those ways that you've rebelled against God who created you to glorify Him, and you didn't do that, and so now you bear that shame, that's gone in Jesus. He saved you from that. He took that away from you, and now you're awaiting this awesome day where your spirit will meet this new body that He's given you, and even your body will have no shame. It'll be total glory, and your purpose will be to manifest an invisible God to the universe. As you bear the image of God, your job and your new body will be to show God's glory in this universe. Something we've failed to do all this time. He'll restore that. He'll restore humanity back to that spot where you and I can then do that once again. Then he says this next. Weakness to power. I don't even have to go into this one, right? Everybody understands weakness. We all get that. We've all been in those times, maybe some right now, where you just feel weak, like incapable of doing something. You sit there and you're like, man, I don't know how I'll ever get this done. I don't know how I'll ever pass that test on Friday. I don't know how I'll ever go back to that crazy Spanish sub in my, he's going to give me this crazy quiz on Friday. I'm going to speak only Spanish to me. I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm so weak. Right? No. You guys will be fine. Some of us have real life issues where you just feel hopeless. You're looking at your mom and dad and they're breaking up and you're like, what? Like, I can do nothing about this. I can't control this. I have no power over this. You're watching grandma pass away with cancer and you're like, how can I stop this? Like, I can do nothing here. And some of you just feel like your lives are spiraling. And you're like, what? And you can identify with that weakness. Because we don't have control of things. But he says you will be raised to power. This weak body that you've been given will be buried and you'll be risen in the power of the Creator of the universe. Your very strength will come from an intimate connection that you have with the source of power who is God Himself. You will be so intimately connected with Him that the power will be unimaginable. I can't even express words because the Bible doesn't go any further than that. And I have no clue what that looks like except for this promise that we trade in weakness for power. That's up to God. And then he says this last one, natural to spiritual. And so automatically we start to think like Greeks, right? We're like, all right, I'm going to give this natural body up and I'm going to become some sort of spiritual, I don't know, I automatically did the Superman, but something like spiritual, whatever that means, right? We can't even capture that. The words Paul uses actually aren't so crazy. They're not so hard to understand. Natural, meaning just this flesh, this physical body that God has made, which we talked about, appropriate for this world. We breathe oxygen. Hey, guess what? By some chance, there's oxygen all around us in the world. Ooh, who would have thought, you know? Maybe evolution did it. Like weird. We need sunlight. Oh, guess what? There's a sun perfectly placed with just the right amount of heat, exactly where it needs to be for us. Oh, what a coincidence, right? We need food. Oh, look, it's right there. Go on and on and on. Our bodies are designed for this planet. God gave us bodies perfectly suited for this life and this existence and these things He's given us to do. That's what He means by natural body. He says we're going to trade that one in for something spiritual. But the word spiritual there means supernatural. Something even better. Something that is designed and perfectly appropriate for something you can't even comprehend right now because you've never seen it around you. Try to imagine a color. If you close your eyes, imagine a brand new color that doesn't exist yet. Do it. Just close your eyes. Just come up with it. And to describe it, raise your hand, describe it to me. Yeah. How about a taste? A taste. Taste something in your mouth like that you've never tasted before. Just invent one. We can't because we're so contained to this life and this appropriate body for this life with this appropriate mind for this life. And so we're stuck. And we can't even understand what is spiritual or supernatural because we can only understand what we're contained in and appropriate for. Paul comes along and says, Jesus promised us something we can't understand yet. We see through a glass darkly, this broken mirror. That's how we see things. But one day we will see it so clear. Because He's going to give you a brain that can understand it and a body that's perfectly suited for it. And He's going to totally make you brand new in a way that you will be able to live for the things He has designed for you in eternity. And they're huge. They're unbelievable. It's so much bigger than this earth. I thought this earth was pretty stinking cool. Imagine what He has in store for us and the bodies He gave us to enjoy that stuff with. You will be created for eternity and beyond. Sorry. Anyway. Someone said that earlier. Stuck in my head. Here's how I know this. Like, you're just pulling that out of nowhere, Rob. You came up with two words, you grabbed it. All right, so let Luke explain this to us. Luke chapter 20, not this Luke, you can too later, but Luke 20 verses 34 to 36. Jesus answers this question for us Himself, so don't take my word for it. Listen to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given to marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead..." So we're talking about, right? "Neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are," what are the next words? "Equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Here, Jesus Himself is telling us about this new body that we're going to have. We won't reproduce in the same way. We won't need to. This physical suit we're wearing will be so different, yet you'll still be you. You'll still have your personality and your heart and all these awesome things that God has designed you to be, but with this incredible, not just an upgrade, an absolute overhaul. Something absolutely brand new that you can't even imagine how you will be, and so that will stop some of you from even thinking about it. You'll just sit in your box in this little world and say, "I can't picture those new colors. I can't smell those new smells or taste those new tastes, so I'll just stop." I want to encourage you, don't stop just because it's hard. Revel in the joy that God has this promise for you and spend your moments jumping up and down in joy in your heart that God promises it, that He has something incredible for you. Jesus died. Enjoying all of that, He came down and became us. He took on this suit. He hung on the cross. He was tortured and beaten and died so that He could rise again and you could go with Him with all of these promises of brand new life. He says you'll be like the angels, and what that means is we're going up. We're moving on up, right? I mean, I don't even know. I don't know what this huge theology of angels, but basically, Hebrews tells us that we were made just a little bit below the angels the way we are now, but that one day we will judge them. And you're always like, how will I judge angels one day if I'm below them? Well, because you won't always be below them. What God's done with you, you will be above the angels. You will be the sons of God, sons of the resurrection. You will be able to stand with God in a place we can't even imagine now, in a body that's prepared to do that. So it's not just like, float away, little spirit, and be with Jesus. It's real life, y'all. It's real. A real you will exist in heaven, standing before God, prepared for an eternity we can't even imagine. That's awesome. That is awesome. He ends with this. He says, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual one. That's what I just said. There's both. Thus it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Remember the garden, right? Adam is brought into existence and he becomes a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Literally the source of all life for us. But it's not the spiritual that's first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. You got to be born first. So here's your requirement. You got to be born. To go to heaven, you know, you have to be somehow conceived. And you have this physical body that is then taken, and God does something incredible with it. He gives you a spirit and He makes you brand new. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, clay. The second man from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. We follow Adam because we're his ancestors. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Jesus came and said, I'm reversing all of it. Now you follow me. Now you're my children. Now you will have these bodies and these spirits and be brought with me to heaven forever. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of God. Now he uses Genesis 2:7 there. He quotes it when he starts. He says, Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And you're like, why does he compare Adam and Jesus? Why does he do that? Here's why. Because you're like, well, how will this body actually look? Like, what is the deal with this thing? It's going to look like Jesus's. If Jesus is the first fruit, which we just studied, your body will be like Jesus' body when he rose from the dead and showed himself to the disciples. You'll be, I'll be just like Jesus? Absolutely. That's exactly what Scripture says. And let me just read to you what Jesus' body was like. I'm going to read some references really fast. If you want to write them down, do it. If you just want to listen, listen. Luke 24, 31 and 36 says, he could appear and disappear like that. John 20, 19 and 26 said that he could go through walls. He didn't run through them like James Bond. Like he just like could go through walls. Luke 24, 31, he could transport himself by a thought. Boom, he was there. Luke 24, 42 to 43, he could still eat fish and honeycomb. So as spiritual and as awesome and incredible as he was, he could still eat food. Like he was still physical. Thank the Lord, right? We're going to be pizza in heaven. you knew it was coming. You were waiting for it. Luke 24, 40 says this. He could sit with his disciples and show them his scars. What? Like even in a perfect body, he was able to show his scars to his disciples. Remember, he was like, here, touch my hands and touch my side. In a glorified body, he still had those. Luke 24, 32, he could speak and be understood. He could talk. He was a thinking individual who could speak and be understood. He didn't lose his personality. He was incorruptible. Acts 1:11. Also in Acts 1:11, he was powerful. And John 25:7 said that he was glorified. He could show himself and it would blind everybody around him whose bodies weren't fit for the dimension he was from. It would just blind your physical eyes because your body's not suited for where he was from. That's how you will be. He says, you will be just like Jesus. And I know that because Philippians 3:21 says this, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our bodies will be made just like Jesus, he says in Philippians 3:21. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Your body will be like Christ. You want to know what it's going to be like? Look at how Jesus was when he came back in his resurrected form. So here's what I want to leave you guys with tonight. Don't get too attached to this life. Don't get too attached with what you've got going on around you and trying to make yourself look perfect and have the perfect this and the perfect that and the perfect little life. Don't get distracted by the things here in this world because it's not going to stick around. Philippians 3:8 says, indeed, this is Paul speaking, indeed, I count everything as manure. That version says loss. The word actually is manure because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, but I don't care, he says. He says, I count them as rubbish, trash, in order that I might gain Christ. All the stuff you see around you is trash. One day we'll end up in the dump, it will end up in the grave, your own body will. What happens at that point? Will you be a seed? Planted, waiting for that life to spring up, for God to look at you and bring you back to life and give you a totally brand new body and an eternity with Him? Or will you be facing a different future? A future where those who rebel against God are punished forever, are lost, never given the opportunity because when Jesus handed it to them, they rejected it. Will you close your eyes for 1 second with me? It's awesome to talk about how sweet our bodies are going to be and how awesome this future that we're promised is going to be. It's even more awesome to know that it's a reality. It's not just some pastors yakking up here about angels floating around on harps. Like, this stuff is real. This is legit stuff. But the scariest part for me is that as we sit here and we talk about it, some of us just like, you've got no clue. You've got no clue if that's your future. You don't know if you're headed for that, if you're looking at life with Christ forever in the promise of a body that will last forever, or if you're looking at an eternal punishment in hell because you've never surrendered to Jesus and gotten forgiveness of your sin. Please listen to me tonight. Will you please hear? Listen to the Holy Spirit as He's talking to your heart right now. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, will you do that tonight? If you have zero clue, if I were to ask you, hey, do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that you're a child of God, that you've gotten the forgiveness of God that He promises? And you're like, no, Rob, I'm not sure about that. Will you let us pray with you tonight? We ask God to give you that forgiveness so you can be sure and positive that He's forgiven you and given you this promise. If that's you tonight, will you do me a favor? Will you just slide your hand up for me? You just pick your hand up and say, that's me. Like, I'm not sure. I don't know, but I want to know. I want that promise. I want that forgiveness. Will you just raise your hand up right now so I can see it and pray for you? Well, I see your hands. Thank you guys for putting those up. Can I ask you, if you just raise your hand right now, we want to do something. We don't want to just ignore the fact that you made that awesome choice. We got some leaders in the back that would love to pray for you. Will you just kind of walk right back there to that leader and just say, hey, I just raised my hand. Will you pray with me? You just get up and just walk right back there for me right now. And they'll just take you and pray and kind of talk through this thing with you, right? Those of you guys who are here tonight and you're like, listen, I'm not living like that's my future. I'm still building my empire here. Like I'm living for me, making this world the best I can do. And I need to stop. I need to look to Jesus and be excited about the future that He has and live for that. And I'm not doing that. Rob, will you pray for me tonight? Will you get these leaders to pray for me that I can start turning my life around and live for Jesus for the things that really matter? If that's you tonight, will you raise your hand up? I can make a big deal of it, but we want to pray for you. That's what we're here for. We are the church. Thank you guys for being courageous. Let me pray for you right now. Dear God, Lord, we know we're weak. We're made in weakness. But you promise us power. If we surrender our hearts over to you, Lord, and you see the hands that are going up for salvation, you see the hands that are going up right now for just prayer that we could start living like this is really our promise. Will you give us your power? Will you help these people as they surrender their lives, Lord? Will you forgive them and save them? Make them sure of where they're going when they die. Will you help those of us who are courageous enough to say, Lord, I've been in sin and I need to stop. Will you take our lives? Lord, will you do that for us? Will your Holy Spirit pull us out of our sin and out of ourselves and cause us to look to your promise and live for it? Be excited about it, Lord. Fill us with joy for what Jesus has done. God, will you hear us? Be glorified by the things that we're saying and what's in our hearts right now. Jesus, as we get up and we worship you, God, will you hear our hearts just tell you how much we love you? Thank you, Christ, that you rose from the dead so that we can raise with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.